Now we read from the Word of God, and we are in the book of 2 Corinthians in the evenings. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the Word of God. Our passage tonight focuses on glory and our blindness to it. But to understand this text, you need to recall an account earlier in the Old Testament. You need to recount what happened with Moses and glory. Paul here in our text is heavily referring to Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. What happened there? Exodus 33. We learn about Moses and how Moses interacted with God. It says in Exodus 33:9, Moses would go to the house of God, the tabernacle, and there it says, the Lord talked with Moses. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. It describes something very personal, very open. When the Lord met with Moses, it was face to face, like a man speaking to his friend. Personal, open, but it wasn't casual. Further, in Exodus 33, verse 17, it ends with the Lord saying to Moses, you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Verse 18, Moses then said, please show me your glory. Moses wanted to go deeper with knowing God. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And so Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. The Lord says, yes and no. Verse 19, then he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you into the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So the Lord says, you will see me. The Lord passes by Moses and all of his goodness, and as he's passing by in all of his goodness, the Lord covers Moses with his hand. But as he's left, it's like he's headed out the door and the door is open. God lifts his hand, uncovers Moses, and the Lord shows the back of his glory to Moses. Now, what's the result of that? Exodus 34:29. Now, it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. What's the result of all this, with him seeing the back of the goodness of the Lord? What's the result of that? Moses glows. It's like those watches that have those luminescent markers on them. You hold them under a light, or you shine a flashlight on them, and then when you take away the light from them, the watch will glow in the dark. When Moses spent that kind of time in the presence of the Lord, when just the edges of God's glory shined on Moses' face, the skin of Moses was light and bright afterwards. And it scared people when they saw him afterwards. So what does Moses do? What does Moses do? He doesn't want the people to be afraid of him. That wouldn't be appropriate. So he put a veil, some kind of veil, over his face. Maybe it was like a gauzy fabric that they could see through, but without the glow being so noticeable. Exodus 34:33. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, the people, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses returned to meet with God and converse with God, Moses would remove the veil. Verse 34. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he'd been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him, the Lord. So, for Moses, exposure to the glory of God, it made the skin of Moses' face shine. And Moses covered it with a veil when he went to the people. Now, we got all that background. Let's look at the passage now. Three things that we'll look at tonight. First of all, the glory that we lost. The glory that we lost. Then secondly, the glory that we can't find. The glory we can't find. And then thirdly, how we find true glory, and it changes us. The glory we lost, the glory we can't find, how to find true glory, and are changed. So let's start with the glory that we lost. As you come to the Bible, from the very beginning, it paints a tragic picture of humanity. A tragic picture. We were made for glory, and we lost it. We were made upright, noble. We were made in the image of God. We lived the good life in this world. It was working. It was a life of wholesome fullness. And we lived in the glory of God. We were soaking it in. And what do we mean by glory? What do we mean by the glory of God? The word in English, glory, the way it's used today, it's a very truncated sense compared to the way the Bible is using glory. Glory in the Bible, it's seen in whatever is beautiful and majestic. Psalm 19:1 in the NIV, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. What do people use their phone cameras for? What are they taking pictures of? They're taking pictures of friends, pets, babies, and skies. You see a glorious sky and you take a picture of it. Wild storm clouds, double rainbows, the sunsets that seem to never repeat. Those clouds, those colors, it's just a little bit of the glory of God. God's glory is seen in beautiful majesty in the creation. It's also seen outside of creation, outside of this creation, outside of all that we have in this world. His glory is seen fully, not here, but in heaven. Remember Acts 7:55. Stephen, it says, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And when you read in other places, like in the book of Revelation, the book has all of these different scenes in heaven. And they're mind-bending. And they depict this light, they depict thunder, they depict an intensity, they depict these things that are happening where everyone just falls down in front of it. It's so overwhelming. The weightiness, the power that is unlike anything else that we see or experience in this world. And so that glory, it just outgrows the capability of prose. And you have to use poetic words to describe the glory of God. Think about Isaiah 6, the vision of the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, pushing everything out of that massive sanctuary. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door shaken by his voice. The whole house filled with his smoke. The first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, they lived in the presence of this God and his glory. And they lost it. They deliberately disobey, and in that sin, they and all humanity are cast out of the presence of God and cast away from the glory of God. And what happened there? Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed or exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We exchanged the glory of God for lesser glory, corruptible glory, lower glory. And so you see, one aspect of glory is worth. Worth. The glory of God involves his massive worthiness. There is nothing, there is no one more worthwhile than God. God, the maker of all good. You know, people love the national parks. They love seeing the natural wonders at these parks, the places that you visit, and you go there and you stand there. And with all of it spread out in front of you, whether it's a canyon or a horizon or a waterfall, you stand there and it's all spread out, and all you can say is, wow, God made that. You are seeing a tiny slice of his glory. And anything good that ever happened in your life, the kindness of a loyal friend, a comfortable mattress that you're just so thankful for at the end of the day, a really good book. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17, God is worthy. Above all else, all others, God is worthy. God is full of glory. But we lost that glory. He cast us out of his presence and glory. We exchanged his glory for lesser things. That's the glory that we lost. Now, let's look at the glory that we can't find. We're looking for that glory, but we can't find it. Why are people so caught up in these different kinds of events like the World Cup or the Super Bowl? They're caught up with them. They get together with their friends, and when they're together and the event is happening, they yell, they cheer. There's glory in that. And I'm not saying it's bad, but it's a lesser glory. It's a lower glory. It's derivative glory. It's not the true glory that we once knew and that we were made to know and to enjoy. Do you like fishing? Do you like surfing? Do you like racing? Do you love dance? The arts, music? Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with those things. The glory and the delight that you touch when you land the big one. When you savor a perfect bite of a well-executed dish, you're enjoying fractional goodness and glory. But in the fallen state of humanity, our fallen state, those lesser glories are all that we know. That is as good as it gets. And not all of those glories are pure, are they? There are some that are not so pure. Romans 1 says we exchange the glory of God for these lower things. And so it says God gave us up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And so we have pornography. You dabble in it, or you drown in it, or we have these toxic relationships, our own toxic relationships. Some of them we've created ourselves. You use people. You abuse people. You neglect people. And we spend ourselves like the prodigal son did. And we've got nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it in the end, except for regret and shame. When we exchange the glory of God, we end up corrupted and low, so low. But we can go in another direction, can't we? Still looking for that glory that we can't find. We can go in another direction. We can pursue virtue, the virtuous life, the ethical life. We look at people who self-destruct. We see the destructiveness of addiction. And we say, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm not going to go down. I'm going to go up. We will do right. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? We differentiate ourselves from the immoral, from the low, from the scoundrels. And we say, I'm not going to be like that. And in our text, we have a religious code here. In the text we're reading about tonight, there's a religious code. 10 precepts. 10 words. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't lie. Treat older people with respect. Those are all good things. Those are all good things. And we determine to do those things in order to get back into the garden and to get back to the place of glory and to stay there. That's how we're going to do it. And so people use religion. You can call this religion. People use whatever religion to get back to the garden and to take these commandments of the Bible and use them that way. Do you realize that God doesn't love reformed people more? Do you realize that God doesn't love people who are pulled together more? It doesn't work that way. And it's not just religion. People can do that with other things. People can do that with their education. I am going to avoid that by pursuing this, my education, my career. I'm going to put in the effort. I'm going to put in the hours. I am going to exercise self-discipline and work my way up and keep my place there by working hard and maintaining my grip to make rank, to get tenure, to get published. That is what will get me to the place of glory and keep me in the place of glory. But what happens? What happens? It's never enough. It's not enough. Maybe your way out of that, your pursuit was, I am going to get my kids into decent colleges, decent schools, and you thought you would find your glory craves settled, satisfied if that happened. But it happens. They get there. And now what? And now you fixate on something else for your kids. Now you're fixating not on their schools, but you're fixing on getting them married to the right person, because that's where the glory will happen. Or you get tenure, and you think that would have been it, but it's not. Now what do you want? You want to be a journal editor. That will get the glory, but it won't. That pursuit, that outlook, that's represented in what our text is calling the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. Now, just take that as a concept. And it's a bit complex. It's a ministry of death, Paul says. It's a ministry of condemnation. Verses 7 through 11. They speak of a lesser glory in this old covenant, in old covenant pursuits. We dug into this some last week, and in this passage, Paul says something very startling. He says, the entire old covenant, the entire Bible up to the point where Paul was, the Old Testament, Paul says, if you try to get the glory of God back into the presence of God by keeping those commandments, it will only lead to death and to condemnation. Verse 7, the commandments engraved on stones, he says, is a ministry of death. Verse 9, the commandments engraved on stones is a ministry of condemnation. You are trying to get glory. You're trying to find worthiness, the worthiness, in some lesser thing. And so here's what you can ask yourself. Today, whatever your situation, are you frustrated? Are you frustrated right now about your kid's ranking in school? Or are you irritated right now about the promotion at work that you were denied, that you were set off to the side again? Are you depressed about how unspiritual you feel compared to everyone else in your Bible study or in your congregation? Do you envy people who are enjoying financial stability? They're just fine fiscally, while you feel like you're drowning in bills. We all face a problem. We all face a problem. We cannot, we will not hit the mark. We know what we should do. Be more self-controlled. Be more virtuous. Be more diligent. Be more organized. But we're not able. We flake out. We're not patient. We're impatient. We're not content with such things as we have. We're fearful about them. We're complaining about them. And we despise being dependent on charity. We despise being dependent on the mercy of God. We cannot hit the mark. And Paul is writing to say, everything that you've pursued up to this point, everything is not enough. That bus will not get you there. And so in the immediate context, Paul is speaking about the entire Mosaic covenant, which is still, it's the church, it's the thing that stands, summed up in the Ten Commandments. Now, do you know where they got that old covenant? Where they got that covenant and those commandments? It was in Exodus. It was what we just talked about at the beginning, when Moses was in the presence of the glory of God. God wrote those commandments. God engraved them in stone. God set up this old covenant. And Paul is saying, that's not how you can get to God. That is not how you will get into the garden, into the presence of His glory. You cannot get there by establishing an excellent Bible reading habit. You can't get there by having very faithful and regular church attendance, or by obeying your parents. You cannot get to that place by obeying your parents. You can't get there by serving the poor every week. You can't get there by advocating for the oppressed. You can't get there by abstaining from addictive substances. You can't get there by making sizable donations to church. Now, if you're hearing all this, maybe your head is hurting a little bit at this point. Let's see how we find true glory and are changed by it. How we find true glory and are changed. Verses 7 through 11, Paul says, this system of commandments, which came from God, these commandments, this covenant, the entire Jewish system, he says, it's full of glory. It is full of glory. God truly administered it. The commandments are righteous, and they're good. And the presence of God did dwell in the middle of it. There was glory present, but it was lesser glory. It was lesser glory. Here is the shortcoming, he says, of that old covenant. There was a shortcoming. It told you what was righteous, but it could never make you righteous. We looked at this last week. It was written on stone, but you need it written on your heart. And God knew that when he set it up. And that's why in verse 11, it says, it's passing away. God was causing it to pass away. The old covenant is passing away. A new covenant has arrived. What's the new covenant? What's this new covenant? Verse 8. It's a ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit working on your heart. Writing on your heart. Giving you a different motive. A different motive force. A different being inside of you. It's still you. But everything about you is renewed. And so, you may have entered into this new covenant. You liked music. You still enjoy music. But now you want to know, what does God think about my music? And you find yourself not just pursuing righteousness, trying to do righteousness. You find yourself becoming righteous. You don't just think, I should be more loving. You find suddenly, I'm becoming more loving. Verse 9, the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. Not just declaring what is righteous, making people righteous. Sanctification will follow justification. It has to, and it will. And so, even though that old covenant, which was received and administered by Moses, even though it's full of glory, it is a lesser glory. The new covenant is even more glorious. Verse 8, the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious. There's more glory of God to be accessed in it. Verse 9, the new covenant exceeds much more in glory. Verse 10, it is a glory that excels. Verse 11, the new covenant is much more glorious. The true glory of God, the true glory of God, which they lost, which we lost, the glory that we were wired to know, the glory that we've been looking for and can't find, the fullness of that glory is in this new and better covenant. Well, how do you find it? How do you get it? Verses 12 through 16, two things here. First, a veil has to be removed. Second, you have to turn. Let's look at those two things. First, a veil must be removed. Verse 14. You can't find it. You can't find this true glory that you're looking for unless the Spirit removes a covering from your mind. You, we, all of us have a prejudicial opposition to this new covenant, to this message. When you hear it, all of us, it is crazy talk to you. It's only for fools and for weak people. Verse 14, it says, your mind is blinded. You're wearing blackout glasses. That's why you can't see it. So naturally, when you're presented with this fading away of the old covenant, presentation of the new covenant, naturally, you're either going to think, I am too horrible for this to help me. I am too bad for that to work. Or you'll think, I'm not bad enough to need this. I'm not bad enough to need this. How can you tell if that's you? I'm not bad enough to need this. Two things. One, you get agitated when you don't get credit for something good that you've done. You take out the trash, and no one said thank you. They actually criticized you and said, why didn't you take out the recycling? Or you do evangelism, and all you get are nothing. People complain. People say, oh, you talk too much. You get agitated if you don't receive credit for good. Secondly, do you find yourself, and this may sound strange, but just give it some thought space. Do you rarely doubt your salvation? Do you rarely doubt your salvation? I know there are many people who their struggle is that they're always doubting their salvation. I'm talking about something else. Do you rarely doubt your salvation? Do you rarely wrestle with assurance? Why do I bring that up? Because salvation is something you don't deserve. And if you really have soaked that in, you are going to struggle to believe God would have saved me. Do you rarely doubt your salvation? And so, as we look at this We find that even to this day, verse 15, reading the Bible can't get you in. In and of itself, it can't get you in. Even to this day, when Moses is read, it says in verse 15, a veil lies on their heart. Every person needs the Spirit of God to give a change of heart, to give illumination, to give a new birth. Now, you understand this principle, don't you? You're dealing, parents, how are you doing with parenting these days? You got a struggle, something that just can't seem to get through into your child? Don't quit, parents. But remember, sometimes, nothing is going to help your child until the Spirit works a change of heart, until the Spirit just lifts some kind of veil. And it's not even just in parenting, right? Sometimes you're dealing with this person who's doing something idiotic. You can read them the Bible all day, and maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't, but that won't do anything to change them until the Spirit lifts the veil. We're very dependent on that. And that's what we always have to keep in mind as we are working with one another, as we are wrestling with our own sins and temptations. And so a veil has to be removed. Secondly, to find the glory that we were made to know, you also have to turn to God. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You have got to come to the point where you honestly say to God, it could be out loud, it could be in your journal, you say something like this, God, I turn to you. I turn away from all of these idols. I turn to you to serve you, the living and true God. And I wait for your Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You turn to God in something like that. Have you done that? Have you told God, God, I exchanged the glory of God for something corrupt. I did that. Have you told God, I throw myself into the arms of Jesus, the Son from heaven who was raised from the dead. Have you asked Jesus to deliver you from the wrath to come? This new covenant is a promise of God to bring a people into His glory and presence if they will embrace the punishment of another and the obedience of another. So, stop trying to beat yourself up and to punish yourself for your sins. Trust that Jesus was beat up and punished for your sins. And stop trying to be good enough to get into the garden and to stay in the garden by being good. Instead, trust that your rule keeping, your contributions, none of them move the needle up or down. Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. And when you get that, you can then start to obey in freedom, not because it's hanging over your head if you fail. Think about it this way. Think about these board games that come with a book for the instructions, a thick book of instructions, complicated games. Have you ever played one of these games, these board games, with a child? But you've played it with a child who gets way too wound up about the rules. They're so wound up about the rules that they shut down, and they keep shutting down the game because of all their questions, all their worry, all their concern about following the rules. I wouldn't want to do this if it's against the rules. It's sad. It's just a game, but it's sad. They can't enjoy the game. Or maybe they've got the rules, but they're overly sharp with people who break the rules. They're souring the entire game because they're always hammering people who forget a rule, or who misunderstand one of the rules. If you're in Christ, you can live the life of liberty. Verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Of course the rules matter. Of course the rules matter. But you're not in the game because of your rule keeping. You're in the game by grace. The punishment for breaking the rules is taken by Jesus. The obedience that keeps you favored and as a, seen as a rule keeper was done by Jesus. So as we close, one last question to look at. How do we change? How do we actually then change? How does this glory change us? How do I become more unselfish? How do I become more loving, more full of hope, more full of joy? We'll talk more about this next week, but let's just close with this. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's Paul saying there? He's saying this. If you're in this new covenant and you've got this new heart that the Spirit gave you when he removed the veil, if you, with your new heart, look intently at the glory of the Lord, the Spirit will transform you into that same image. As you now come into the presence of the Lord and you peer intently into his glory, like Moses, you will start to glow. And it won't be skin deep. It will change your heart. It'll transform you. Has God shown you his glory? Have you asked God, show me your glory? I want to see your glory. In the old covenant, one man, Moses, spoke to God face to face like a friend. And the glory of God changed Moses' appearance. In the new covenant gospel, one man, Jesus Christ, speaks to God on our behalf and makes us into friends of God and restores us into the presence of God. And the glory of God that we behold there in the face of Jesus Christ changes our lives. Have you ever been in the presence of a stunningly beautiful woman or a fabulously handsome man? I'm not asking if you've seen a picture or a video. I'm asking, have you ever been in the presence up close of someone who's just breathtaking? It changes you. It affects you. When you leave, you've experienced something. The glory of beauty. What happens when you spend time in the presence of Jesus? When you dig into his word, where he's there, where you receive Christ preached, when you meet with Jesus up close so that his glory spills onto you, this is what happens. Acts 4 describes the change. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, everyone around them marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to behold the beauty of the Lord. We want to dwell in your presence and behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed by it. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the veil from our eyes, that you would take away our stony hearts, and that you would give us tender hearts that react to you, that respond to you. Lure us to yourself. Keep us coming back over and over to you. And be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.